problem is that there were so many things happening all at once that finding a stable benchmark from which to begin to recover was impossible. Things felt like they were spiraling more and more out of control. What started as an invasion by the Assyrian forces was made worse by local leaders thinking they could capitalize on unchallenged corruption for their own benefit. The result was a land in chaos and a people without direction. This is the story of the book of the prophet Micah. The problem is, with so many things competing for our attention, news cycles and social media and people with bad boundaries, it's hard to find that still, quiet, calming place from which we can make good decisions and build healthy relationships with one another. The result is people with diffused attention, short attention spans, short patience to go along with it. This is the story of our modern life. The problem is, there is so much to talk about in these ancient texts that we read every week that it's hard to stay focused on that one thing I'd like you to take home with you at the end of the service. Today we have historical details, and poetry, and imagery, and structure, and crafting this work, and language, and tone. All of these things spin about, and they're hard to maintain any sort of direction. This is the story of the preacher's dilemma. What we find is that the wisdom of Micah is powerful enough to give us that benchmark that we need, the direction that we can use to receive the good news that God has, both in the text that we read today and in our everyday lives. Let's start with Micah. Micah is a prophet from some rural area in Judah, southern kingdom. And he writes in about the mid to late 8th century BCE. The Assyrians have come and destroyed Jerusalem and laid waste to all kinds of other things. So he's just surrounded by chaos, by destruction, by corruption. And the people who are supposed to be leading the people have decided, well, you know, if it's good for the Assyrians, I guess it's good for us. So they take bribes. And their priests say things like, you just turn in your tithe, your Sunday offering, and God loves you. Everything's great. Nothing, what could possibly go wrong? And yet, we live in a world where things go wrong all the time. And they have destroyed the land. They've profited off of people. Human trafficking is a thing. And Micah, working out in the rural area, doing whatever he's doing, he has had it up to here. He's done. So he decides to speak up about it. And he's not the only one. At the same time, we have writers like Amos and Hosea. And guess what? Isaiah, the guy that wrote the big book. All these prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, they're all basically saying the same thing. There's really nothing new or novel. They're all calling out oppression. They're all calling out injustice. They're all calling out the reign of the kingdom of God, which is coming, but not yet, because the covenant between God and humanity is violated and broken time after time after time. And all of the prophets say basically the same thing. Repent, because God is unhappy with what we're doing. Restore the relationship that we have with God and with one another. Now, Micah is among the minor prophets. There's 12 of those. And they're minor, not because they're lesser by any means, but because they're not really long-winded preachers like some preachers we know. Micah has 7 chapters, which in the scope of the minor prophets, they don't write much more than a handful of chapters. And he's like right in the middle, 7 chapters. There's one prophet who writes 1 chapter, one who writes 13. And so Micah is sort of the middle child of everything. But he does something really important and unique. And he says something that helps point out the resolution for that moral and spiritual crisis that he and the people and the leaders are experiencing right now. He does two things at the same time. The first thing he does is point out all these shortcomings in the human-divine relationship. But at the same time, he does the second thing, and that is to proclaim God's restoration, God's healing, God's justice, which is not going to be great news for some people, mostly the leaders and the priests and the people in authority who are supposed to be leading well, but it's going to be good news for the faithful remnant, the restoration of the relationship between God and humanity, where God said way back in the beginning, I will be your God, you will be my people, and we will walk together in the garden as we used to. So while Micah is saying one thing about detailing the corruption, the extortion, the injustice toward the poor, and the presence of idol worship, he's also saying, and God loves you deeply and doesn't want this to continue because you're hurting yourselves and you're hurting the generations that will come after you. Those whose resources increased by ill-gotten gains, where they created, where they took away avenues for the powerless and the poor to break the cycles of injustice and oppression, these are the folks for whom justice is not good news. Micah decries corruption among the leaders who perverted justice and calls them out for taking advantage of the powerless. There is a judgment against the sin of the people. We know that sin is anything that gets between us and God, anything that tries to halt that persistent love of God from getting into the deepest parts of ourselves. The structure of the book is generally in like three main sections or oracles. Chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 through 5, and chapters 6 and 7. And that's the book. And the way that Micah organizes and structures the book also helps to tell that overall tale. There's judgment and oppression and idolatry in the first section. There's the denunciation of the corrupt leaders and hope for the restoration in the second one. And then in the third section, chapters 6 and 7, is God's response, which is both judgment and mercy at the same time. So this dual message, this consistent calling of the prophets to God's people to say, come back into relationship with God, restore and renew the covenant cycle, that's all well and good. But what does that mean for us today? We can go into all the little details like some preachers love to do, meaning me, and get caught up overcomplicating things. It's not just a preacher's dilemma that so many things compete for attention. In our everyday lives, sometimes we are so overloaded and overexposed to all the different things that we are asked to do. People asking our time and our effort and our energy level, that it's hard to get that focused, grounded, quiet spiritual center where we find the most important thing, which is that divine energy that gives us our gifts, that inspires us to use them, and that supports and continues us on our journey. So Micah does this really cool thing. After he goes through all the same stuff that most of the other prophets go through, calling out oppression and justice and restoration, all this stuff, he gives us this great line toward the end. It's like there's this whole long buildup in the first oracle and the second oracle. We finally get up to chapter 6. This is the money chapter, so to speak. This is where we find that one thing in this prophet that we can put in our pocket and carry with us and take out anytime we need to. He gives us this really great memory jog. And I bet you know what it is without even looking. What does God ask of you? What does God ask of all of us? In a world of complications, of overexposure, Micah gives us something really simple, clear, and to the point. Act justly. justly. Love, mercy, walk humbly. This is really easy to remember. It's one of those little memory things that when you find yourself sort of lifted up off the ground and you have no foundation and you're being pulled in every kind of direction you can think of, this is that one thing that you can draw yourself back down and remember who you are, who created you, why, and how you make God's love more available in the world through your very being. So let's learn to remember this. Say act. Say justly. Say love. Say mercy. Say walk. Humbly. We can tell ourselves that. Six little words. And we can tell others through our words and actions the same thing. To act. To love. And to walk. You're getting it. There is so much in the world that draws our attention and our focus. It gets things complicated. To find that centered place that Micah gives us, God gives us through Micah's words. Faithful, that is gold. That is God's gold, which is more precious than a mineral that we can find here in our planet. To act. To love and to walk. Micah's resounding emphasis on justice, mercy, and humility stretches beyond the generations, comes out from the pages of our books, and settles gently and softly upon our hearts. Justice, love, humility. These are the themes that speak across cultural and historical boundaries. Regardless of the complexities of human machinations, our ever more clever ways to thwart justice and human dignity, and the sneaky ways we find to escape detection and accountability for the cruelty we inflict upon the planet and one another, Micah offers us a simple antidote. Say it together. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. The call to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly provides simple, clear, and easy recall guidance for how we as individuals and communities can honor God in our daily life. In a world of so many things that take up our time and our energy, God gifts us with something simple and easy: to act, to love, and to walk with our God. And that's the good news.